Good morning. I'm glad to be with you this morning and be sharing with you from the gospel, I say it that way, of Ruth. And you say, wait a second, that's not the name of the book. It's just called Ruth. Well, you know what? They're all good news from each of the books of the Bible. And this is the book of Ruth, a very short book, just four chapters, sandwiched in there in the Old Testament. And there's incredible stories, incredible lessons to be learned from this story. And I'm really enjoying teaching it. So we started it last week. We'll do it today and also again next Sunday. So fun. Today's sermon is called Faith Working in the Field. Faith Working in the Field, and it comes from the first half of chapter 2 of Ruth, chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, go ahead and open it up. I love paper Bibles. They're really cool. You know, old school, as they say. So if you don't have a paper Bible, there's actually one right in front of you. You can pick that up and take that home with you if you'd like. And if you don't have, and maybe you're not old school and old-fashioned like me, maybe you're one of those new fancy-fangled tech people, then you probably have a smartphone and you can look up Ruth chapter 2 on the Bible with just a couple of buttons. Actually, you could probably just push one button and I say, open Ruth chapter 2, and it does it for you. You don't even have to say it. I just said it, all right? So, we're good. Ruth chapter 2, we're going to read the first 13 verses here this morning. Now, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem, and he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to the young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. Let's pray. Jesus, as we see this story of Ruth and Boaz and the reapers, Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to what you would say to us about how you are faithful to us, how you provide for us, how you care for us. And Lord, through the provision that you have given to us, we are called to be servants in your harvest field. And Lord, as this mission theme, pray earnestly for harvest hands, rings in our ears and in our hearts, we do call out to you, Lord, for the nations. We call out to you for the lost among our own communities, for those who do not have faith in you, who do not believe in you. Lord, for those unreached people groups who've never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, who've never had a Christian or never heard of the Bible. Lord, we pray that you reach them, that you open up doors and you give men and women boldness and confidence and education and understanding to go and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. Lord, we pray that as we call upon you, that we will see an incredible harvest of righteousness, an incredible harvest of those that turn to you. We thank you that you are the God that answers prayers and that provides for each one of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here in this story of Ruth, as we introduced it last week, the story is that Ruth is this Moabite who she saw these Israelites, the Israelites, Elimelech and his sons. They came and along with Naomi, and they came out to Moab because there was a famine back in Bethlehem. And she was young and in love and got married. And before you know it, her husband died. And her brother-in-law died, and her father-in-law died, and all that was left was her and her mother-in-law. But what we told you last week was that she had a passion not just for Naomi, her mother-in-law, but for Naomi's God, for the God of Abraham, for the God of Isaac, for the God of Jacob, for the one true God, the covenant God, the Lord, Jehovah, Yahweh, our God. Even though that wasn't her religion, that wasn't how she was raised, that wasn't the God that she had any knowledge of or relationship with, now that she had that through marriage and through her mother-in-law, she was desperate for that God. And she was so desperate for that God that she was willing to go back with her mother-in-law back to Bethlehem. She said, I'm going to stay with you, Naomi, no matter what, because your God will be my God. And so now these two widows, Naomi and Ruth, have showed up back in Bethlehem. Now, what was back there in Bethlehem for Naomi was even though her husband had died, she still had a piece of land there in Bethlehem that belonged sort of to her. I say sort of because the women didn't actually have the ownership rights, but her husband did, and her sons had it. But even though they had the ownership rights, they had no real legal claim to it as long as they were just these widows. And not only did they not have a legal claim to it, even if they did own it, they had no ability to cultivate it. They had a piece of land, and these are two pretty seemingly weak women. So they had no money in which to buy the necessary tools to harvest that land, to plant crops and to then harvest it. They just didn't have the ability. So all they could do was go to somebody else's field, and this is what Ruth says, or what she says, I'm going to do. I'm going to go to somebody else's field, and as the harvesters, the laborers are working in that field, I'm going to clean up their scraps. I'm going to take what I can, just get us enough that we can eat. That's all I can do. That's the desperation of their situation. Now, it's a little bit worse for Ruth because Ruth is not even one of the native women. She's a Moabite, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later on in this message. But it's, needless to say, it's a desperate situation, right? Now, what's actually happening here in this story of Ruth is there's so many rich truths for us to learn about. And my goal in looking at these 13 verses this morning is for us to look at it from the eyes of three different characters. I want us to see it from the eyes of the master, that is Boaz, and then I want us to see it through the eyes of the reapers, that is the men out there doing the work and harvesting, their hired hands by Boaz, doing this harvesting, and then I want us to see it through the eyes, of course, of Ruth, because the whole book is named after her. All right? So let's start with the master. Let's see, what's the responsibility of the master? What's the role of the master? The responsibility of the master is redemption. The responsibility of the master is redemption. And when I say it is redemption, what I mean is there is a legal commandment in the law that they were supposed to believe, that they were supposed to adhere to, that's very clear in Leviticus chapter 25. So this is what it says. Leviticus 25, 23 through 25. Now remember this, because in February you'll get in your Bible reading into Leviticus and you'll be like, man, I don't know what's going on here. But then you'll be like, oh yeah, pastor preached for a little bit from Leviticus, and then it'll maybe be a little bit more fun to read. So, Leviticus 25. The land shall not be sold in perpetuity, for the land is mine. For you are strangers and sojourners with me. And in all the country that you possess, you shall allow a redemption of the land. If your brother becomes poor and sells part of his property, then his nearest redeemer shall come and redeem what his brother has sold. So Boaz knows this. He knows this law. He knows this commandment that the land truly doesn't belong to him. It doesn't belong to Elimelech. It doesn't belong to whomever it is that would lay claim to it. It belongs to God. And to be an appropriate manager, steward, or master of any field, you have to recognize it's not yours, it's God's, and therefore I have to do what God has commanded me to do. And what God has commanded of the person with the means and the person nearest relative-wise is that he is supposed to be the redeemer. That is when Naomi could come back and she's in a desperate situation, she has to, by law, go to the nearest familial relative to her and say, will you be the one that redeems, that is, buys back this land and takes ownership of it and begins to do the work that is necessary for that land to again be fruitful? So this is the situation that takes place. And Boaz is a just man, a good man, a righteous man, and he has it in his heart to go about and to actually accomplish redemption. But it's important for us to understand at this point, what do we mean by redemption? What in the world does redemption actually mean? Now, all of you have experienced the injustice of redemption within the state of California, right? When you go and buy a soda or a bottle of water, right? And they say, here's an extra 5-10 cents or whatever. You got to pay that extra tax. It really is a tax. But they don't call it a tax, right? They say it's a redemption value. And what they mean is you can later on, after you've finished that beverage, then you can take that back and redeem it and get your nickel back or your dime back or your quarter back. And I don't know what it might be, a dollar by now, right? That's what we call redemption here. It's a little bit more than that. It's a little bit more than that. I want you to understand redemption this morning, that redemption requires concern, cultivation, and the cross. What do we mean this? Concern, cultivation, and the cross. Well, the first part of that is concern. What I mean by concern or care is that the chief motivation in redemption, the chief motivation of the master is love. It's love. It all starts with love. It all starts with the heart. It starts with the care and the concern for not only the individual that needs to be redeemed, but for the land which belongs to the Lord, right? It all starts with, I understand that I have a responsibility towards the God who is the God of Abraham, to obey him, to honor him, and to care about that which he told me to care about, to be concerned with that which he told me to be concerned with. I saw a great little phrase that I thought, you know, kind of makes sense of this. Are we called to be guardians or gardeners? Guardians or gardeners? You see, a guardian would just take what belongs to him and just protect it. This is mine, and I'm going to protect it. That's all. There's no redemption in that. There's just protectiveness. But the gardener is the one that recognizes that he's been entrusted with something, and therefore he needs to bring about a harvest from that which he's been entrusted with. Concern, care, that's the chief motivation of redemption, is that we actually love that which God has called us to love. The second is cultivation. Cultivation, again, the gardening analogy makes a lot of sense, because the good master is the one who gets his hands dirty. He's the one who gets his hands dirty. He's the one that his care and his love for that particular thing, for that field that he has that been entrusted with, that he is willing to get down and start digging and start sowing and start reaping with his own hands. I really like this passage of scripture found in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, which really does an excellent job of differentiating between a good master and a not so good master. Look at what it says here in Ecclesiastes 5, 8 through 9. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at that matter. For the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over him. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. So there's a contrast. You have people who are just managers, and they have authorities over them, and authorities over them, and authorities over them, and all that they are concerned with is making sure that the authority over them is okay with the work that they're doing. And everybody has experience with managers like that. They don't really care about the work. They don't really care to get their hands dirty. They don't really care about what's taking place. All they care about is, I'm going to cover my own job. If they have donkeys, they got to make sure those donkeys are cared for. That's what I'm saying, right? So That's those kind of kings that are, that's what that first description. But then the real blessing, the real gain is in a land is a king that's committed to cultivation, a king that's committed to getting down there and actually working with the laborers, working with the workers. Today is today's Peter Nash's birthday. And there he is. Dude, Peter is a guy that's committed to getting his hands dirty. We showed up this morning and found out the water main broke over in the other building. Yeah, that's a bummer. Wow. And so Jason like calls Peter, and Peter like shows up and he's digging here this morning. And Peter's over there digging already, and he's like, it's his birthday, and he's digging in the mud and trying to get our water fixed. I'm like, dude, you can take a break and come in and be a part of the service. So happy birthday, Peter. I'm glad you're here. But I'm also glad that you are a man who gets this concept, get your hands dirty. That's what cultivation is. That's what God has called us to do. We care and we cultivate, and then the cross. And what do we mean by the cross? Real redemption only comes at great personal expense. Real redemption costs something. It's not just that you're willing. It's not just that you love. But that you actually go through with it. And in this case, our case, the redemption that was earned for us came first from the love of God, then from the humility of God, but ultimately from the death of God. It was from Jesus Christ humbling himself even to the point of death, death on a cross, that purchased for us our redemption. We heard this morning in Sunday school about the atonement, how God makes us right is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Or as it says in Titus chapter 2, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Jesus Christ gave himself for us. The cost of our redemption for God the Father was nothing less than his one and only Son, his only begotten, chosen, precious Jesus Christ. His blood is our redemption. He is the God who cares and cultivates and comes all the way down to the cross in order that we might be redeemed. What we see in Boaz is just a shadow of that, just a glimmer of that, because here's a good man, a righteous man, a just man, who cares about what he's supposed to care about, who does the work that he's supposed to do, and who is willing to give up and to make great personal cost, give up great personal expense for the sake of doing what is right to bring about the redemption of the land for Naomi and for Ruth. This is an image, a picture of for us to see and to recognize and to give glory to God, to praise him, to give thanks to him, because he himself is our redemption. He's our redeemer. He loves us, church. That's the eyes that I want you to see it through Boaz, the master's eyes. But I also want you to see it through the reaper's eyes, because in the view of the reapers, we see a lot of ourselves now as the redeemed, as the ones that God has saved and purchased, as he says, a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. As reapers, we can kind of picture ourselves in this situation. So I want to tell you the responsibility of the reapers is obedience. The reapers are responsible to obey. And what does obedience look like? Now that we've been redeemed, now that we've been bought, now that we're under the covering of the good, righteous, holy, just master, what does our lives look like? What are we supposed to reflect? Real obedience recognizes the centrality of the Lord in all work. This is such an important point. To recognize the centrality of the Lord in all work. I love that when the master steps down into the harvest field and he sees the workers, he greets them like this. Again, back to verse 4 of chapter 2. Behold, Boaz came to Bethlehem and he said to his reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." He brings in and pronounces the covenant name of the Lord. He comes in and he's telling them, look, you guys aren't just working for a paycheck. You're not just working to fill your mouths. You're not just working so that your family is taken care of. You're working for the Lord. This land doesn't belong to me. It doesn't belong to Elimelech. It doesn't belong to anybody else. It belongs to the Lord. And God has called us to cultivate, to be good stewards, to work diligently with our hands in all things. So whatever your job is, I don't care if you're a programmer or a janitor or an actual gardener. You are cultivating the land for the pleasure and the glory of God. All of the work that we do, everything that God gives to us to do, He gives us to do for His glory. Real obedience is recognizing the centrality. Recognizing it, you might just say, man, I don't understand. I don't see where God is at work in my job. Have you ever had have you ever bought a vehicle? Have you ever bought a car? You get that new car and you got a car and you thought, man, I never see, you know, this is a really, really kind of a unique car. A unique car. It's a Honda Civic. I've never really seen one before. But once you get that car, you see it everywhere, right? You ever had that experience? You could have the rarest car that there is, and now that you have it, you see it everywhere. Man, I thought I was the only person with that Honda Civic. And it's like the most popular car on the road. I don't get it. This is kind of how it works when we see the working of God, when we see the hand of God. Once we start to tune our eyes to the presence of God in our work, the thing that we thought God wasn't at all around in, He starts to show up a lot more frequently. This is, it's a simple matter of recognizing the centrality of the Lord. And so it may be as simple as, honestly, you showing up to work and saying to your coworkers, the Lord be with you. Now, they might think that's weird. They might be like, what are you doing? What kind of a kooky, crazy person is this? But I'll tell you what, if you do it, the next thing you know, you'll start to see the Lord is with them. The Lord shows up in your workplace. The next thing I see about the reapers and their obedience is that real obedience knows the workplace, knows the field, the crops, and the co-laborers. Real obedience actually doesn't just do it for the paycheck, but does it diligently, gets into it, understands it. I love when Boaz comes and asks the person in charge, the manager, if you will, and he says, whose young woman is this? You know, who is this? I don't know. There's not an exact number of reapers that is listed, but we know that there's a number of reapers. There's many of them. And then there's other women that are coming along and gleaning the leftovers, right? But he, this manager, he knows exactly what's going on. He knows so much of what's going on. He even mentions the break that this lady took. That guy is a good reaper. He's an obedient reaper. He's one that's aware. He's taking notice of the things that are taking place. This is kind of how our attitudes need to be as well. Start opening up our eyes and paying careful attention. What is God doing? What is He doing? Not just be this myopic focus about my own life, but what is He doing in others' lives? I really appreciated Jeff this morning in this time of transitioning. In the time of transition from worship into our offering time. And he's talking about the doors that God is opening in Walt's life and in Ann's life. And it's so cool, the more that we are in community, the more that we have the opportunity to find out, what is God doing in your life? What is God doing in your neighbor's life? What is God doing in your coworkers' lives? What is God doing in your church members, your fellow church members' lives? This is how we start to see more often, the Lord is with you. The Lord bless you. I'm telling you, this room is filled with reapers that are out there. You are all working. You're working for the glory of God. You're working for the glory of God. God is doing incredible things in your life, through your life. Who else knows about it? Who else? Do you know about what God's doing in your neighbor's life? And the person that's sitting next to you, do you know what God's doing? Take interest. Take ownership. Be a part of the work that God is doing. That's real obedience. When we grab on to this promise that Jesus sent out His disciples and He said, pray earnestly for harvest hands. To pray earnestly for them means you have to know them. It's the reason why every Sunday we highlight a different missionary. This week, we're highlighting Nick and Kristen Balcom, and you know what? I love it. Again, Jeff's like, I ran into them at Disneyland. Wow, that's really cool. And he said that, and you know what? It reminded me of a story. Like this has nothing at all to do with the message, but it's just weird. I remember it was like 12 or so years ago, and I went to Disneyland, and I rode on the that boat that goes around, you know, the big river boat, and I started talking to this guy, and man, I wish I could remember his name, and found out like he was a missionary in Venezuela. No, not Venezuela. Yeah, wait. Which is the country that's really got a lot of problems right now? Venezuela. Yeah, Venezuela. And I just started talking, like, oh, I don't even know how, and I can't tell you how many times this happens. I remember sharing it in the Sunday school class, how I asked these people at SeaWorld, and I was like, I think that guy looks like a pastor. And so I started talking to him, and I took their picture for them, and he was a pastor of a church in Las Vegas. Like, the more you just start getting aware and being willing to be aware, I'm telling you, it's freaky. Christians pop up everywhere. Just start looking. Just start opening your eyes. You know? You got co-laborers all around you. And you all have the same goal. And you're walking through the mall and you're looking at people and your heart is starting to, man, Jesus, work in these people's lives. Jesus, open doors for me. Open doors for somebody. Open doors to give the opportunity to present the gospel to that person. And the more we get invested in this field that God has placed you in, the more you see him at work. And it's glorious. And it's beautiful. And this third thing that real obedience does is so crucial. Real obedience does justice. Real obedience does justice. Well, what do we mean by that? Leviticus, again, going back to that fun book, chapter 23, verse 22. This is the reason why they worked the way they worked. This is the reason why the harvesters would reap, but they would leave some behind. Because it said in Leviticus 23:22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. Leave some. Leave some. And so now we get to this third person inside of our story. We've looked at it through the eyes of the master, and we've looked at it through the eyes of the reapers, but now we get to Ruth, and it's absolutely crucial that we understand something about Ruth. There's something that Ruth chapter 2 is very, very... The author of Ruth wants us to be clear about this. Ruth is a foreigner. Ruth is a Moabite. Now you go, yeah, that's established. No, you don't get this. They hated the Moabites. They absolutely hated, despised, loathed the Moabites. Ruth is not just some exotic, oh yeah, Boaz isn't like, Oh, she looks kind of hot, and I, you know, she's working pretty hard, and I like that she's got some ethnicity to her. Yeah, no, that is not the setting at all. No, all of them, all of the reapers, all of the ladies of that city, all of the men of that city, they saw Ruth, and it over and over says she's a foreigner, she's a Moabite. That's a black mark on her. It's not a positive thing. The author is going to great lengths to tell us how undesirable Ruth is. Undesirable. But there's an obligation that is owed to the foreigner. There's an obligation that is owed to the alien, to the stranger, to the sojourner. And that's what Leviticus tells us. And ironically, the worst offense that Moab, that the reason why the Moabites are cursed, we talked about it a little bit last week. Deuteronomy chapter 23, God said, the Moabites are cursed Because when the Israelites tried to sojourn, travel, just make it through their town, just pass through, the Moabites refused to give them bread and water. And therefore, they are cursed. And so now every Israelite would look at a Moabite and say, you don't deserve anything because you didn't give us anything. That would be their attitude. And yet, even though that curse was laid upon them, there's this other verse from Leviticus 23 that says, the poor, the sojourner, you have to leave some bread for them. You have to leave the grain for them. So there's this legal battle that is taking place inside of their minds. They know they must do justice, but they also, for lack of a better word, are racist. They have no interest in anything that the Moabites do or represent. And so here's what happens. Here's the response to this story. And we've already seen a little bit of how Boaz goes out of his way to make sure that the reapers care for her, but he goes the extra mile in verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here, eat some bread, and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers. Just think about that for a second. She sat beside the reapers. They hated her. They hated her kind, her race. They wanted nothing to do with her. And Boaz says, come here and sit down next to them. And he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. And when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also, pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I hope that this makes a better picture for you. This is the ultimate demonstration of seeking racial reconciliation. They hated her, and Boaz said, you will not touch her. You're going to provide for her. And these are the three things, the obligation that is owed to the foreigner. And by the way, this is thousands of years ago, thousands of years before Jesus Christ came into the scene. Thousands of years, the Word of God has always been making provision for the foreigner, provision for the alien, provision for the sojourner. And these are the three priorities that you and I continue now, because it was the rule then, it has continued to be the rule now. This is the debt, the obligation that we owe to the foreigner. Acceptance, protection, and provision. Acceptance, protection, provision. These are the things that the Moabites refused to give to the Israelites. We don't accept you. We won't protect you. We won't provide for you. And everything within them would say, I'm justified to not give to them what they would not give to me. Right? That's how our mind works. But that's not how the gospel works. That's not how Jesus works. Jesus doesn't look at us and say, do unto others as they have done to you. That's not what he says, right? Do unto others as you would have done to you. Nobody loves you more than you, right? You are pretty selfish. I seek my own good more than I seek anybody else's good. That's just my nature. That's all of our nature. And that's how Jesus gets us to start thinking otherwise, start thinking the right way, start thinking about how he acted as the master, as the one who had concern and cultivation and the cross, as the one who worked redemption. He brought us or bought us. He bought us so that we would be zealous for good works. What is good works? What is good works? It's justice. It's acceptance and protection and provision of even that person that we cannot stand. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 25. The righteous will answer him and saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. Jesus says that when we take upon ourselves to do what he has done for us for someone else, then we are actually doing it for him, for his glory, in his name. And perhaps it's best understood here by looking at our own situation, because I think we tend to forget. We tend to start to think of ourselves as the ones that have the answers, the ones that have always been doing right, but we forget we also were foreigners. We all were Moabites. We all were under the curse. We all were on the outside looking in. We all were despised and hated. All of us, until the redemption came, until the purchase of the cross came to make us right. Ephesians explains it this way. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 12 through 18. Remember that you were, at that time, separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and he might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off, and he preached peace to those who were near. And through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. That's the gospel. All of us are made right through Jesus Christ, through the work of the cross. I'm so thrilled as we enter into this mission theme. I'm so thrilled to look at these flags and to recognize how the gospel is going throughout the world, because it is the gospel, the only message that has a universal application regardless of your ethnicity, regardless of your nation, regardless of your gender, regardless of any of the things that the world would say, that excludes you. There's no caste system in the gospel. We are all made one through Jesus Christ. Through Jesus Christ. It's seen here as a shadow in the story of Ruth, how God made acceptance and protection and provision for this Moabite woman. He did so the same for you. He's redeemed you, church. He's redeemed you by grace and through faith. I'd like our worship team to come again, as we're going to conclude by singing, "He has done great things. He has done great things." As they come, would you stand, and I'm going to pronounce a prayer of blessing upon you. At the end of this service, we have leaders up here who would love to pray with you if you have any need, any problems, situations in your life. Also, I want to invite you at noon, so an hour and 45 minutes or so. 45 minutes, man. 45 minutes at noon, we're having a new member class. If you want to be a member of Living Way Church, it'll be the class will be in here, and I'll even buy you lunch. It'll be a great time. So let me pray, and as I pray for you, if you're hearing this today and say, I don't know that I'm redeemed, but I want to be redeemed, I want to know that I'm one with Jesus Christ, that I'm reconciled, as I pray, simply slip up your hand, and I'll be praying for you. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your grace and your provision for our salvation, that you have redeemed us by the blood, the sacrifice, and the resurrection. Lord, I pray right now that you see every heart here, you see every person as they are turning to you, as they love you. I pray that you work in them your salvation. I pray that they would accept your gift. Lord, that they would confess their sins, believe in their heart, and follow after you. And Lord, I pray for each person here who's a confessed and following, obedient believer in Jesus Christ. I pray that you put this message of acceptance and protection and provision for all people, that we would do justly, do righteousness for the sake of our neighbors and for our family members, for those that don't know you, that we would present the gospel of redemption to them. I pray a blessing upon this congregation and believe for a great harvest as we each venture out into the field that you have given to us and proclaim your name and the glory, the wonder of your majesty. I pray that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.